How many of you remember? I think maybe Henrietta is one who might remember this, but when this over here was the Amen Corner, how many of you remember that? Okay, well, we're going to have the Amen Corner again today. I don't know what that was like, but is that where the ordained folks and their families would sit, Henrietta? Is that right? And your father would. Okay, the Amen Corner. All right. Yeah, well, we don't have that anymore. We took those benches out, but this morning we're going to have a different kind of Amen Corner. You see this table up here. What we would like to do is I'm going to be inviting the children to come on up here. And anyone else who wants to come up, come on up here. We're going to do something a little different. August is a great time to experiment. And so we are going to have a corner over here. And Jennifer is going to kind of be in charge of this area. And you're going to get some papers. And you're going to get some crayons. And you are going to be, I'm going to start off the sermon today by telling the story that you just heard read from Pastor Austin. I'm going to tell that story again to you all, and then I'm going to invite you, I'm going to show you a few pictures first to inspire you, and then we're going to give you a chance to just to do whatever you to draw pictures of of the story as God leads you. And I want to say a few more words about that, okay? So we have a couple more chairs up here. If anyone else wants to join them, you can. Now, here's the other thing that, and I'm going to be saying a little bit more about distractions are sometimes the stuff of God's work in our lives. I'll say a little more about that. But there may be some distractions involved in this. That's okay. And there may be some coming and going from the table. That's okay. There may be some noises. We're going to ask the table that there not be much talking here, but there's going to be some sounds, and that's okay. And we'll see how this goes. And you got to try new things. All right. So, the story that Pastor Austin read from Matthew, it's really interesting. There's four what they call evangelists in the Bible. Matthew, who's the next one? Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, these four men, they by the inspiration of God, they watched what Jesus was doing, and then they wrote down their story. And it's a little bit like Elijah, if you would stand up for a second. Why don't you four children stand up? Okay, four children stand up. There's four of you, and there were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they each, if you all go to, I think you went to a baseball game on Friday night, is that right? And if I were to ask you about it, each one of you would probably tell me something a little bit different. One would say how you ate ice cream. One would say how you caught a baseball. One would say, you'd all tell me something a little bit different, maybe, but it would still be true. Is that right? And there's a lot of stories in the Bible, and you can tell me some of that after church. How's that? Okay. I'm eager to hear. That stories happen, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story a little differently. The story of Jesus walking on the water is in the book of Matthew. Matthew tells us that story. That was just read here. Mark tells us that story. For some reason, Luke doesn't. And John tells us that story. But Matthew's story that was read today, that's my favorite because it involves Peter. It includes Peter. Because Peter tried to walk on the water as well. And that's why that's my favorite way of that story being told. Okay, so here's what's happening. Jesus is on this mountaintop. And there's 5,000 people there. And they're hungry. And so what does Jesus do? Yes, Donald, he fed them. He said, does anybody, the disciples said, you got to send these people away. It's already late at night. This crowd of 5,000 people is going to be hungry. If they don't get something to eat, they're going to faint. You got to send them away. Tell them to go buy something, get out of here, or we're going to have a lot of fainting people here. And Jesus says, what do you have? We're going to feed them. And they say, that's ridiculous. And Jesus says, do you have anything? And there's this little boy, and what does he have? Yes, he has. And how many pieces of bread does he have? Five, Donald, all right. Five loaves and how many fish? Two fish. He's out. Five loaves and two fishes. And Jesus takes this and he offers it, he prays, and then they begin passing out the food, and what happens? Yeah, there's more and more, and the whole crowd, 5,000 people, that's a lot of people. And they keep passing it out. I don't know what this looked like, if Jesus would rip off a piece of bread and the bread would just expand more. I don't know. But they kept passing it out, and at the end, they said, collect the leftovers. And they brought the leftovers, and there's a whole bunch of leftover food that they collected. And it was this amazing miracle. And the people are just amazed by this. And they said, wow, this Jesus, he must be the Son of God. This was one of the first miracles that Jesus did really publicly for a lot of people. And then Jesus, as he was dismissing the crowd, telling them they could go home now, and Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you guys, you get in a boat, and you're going to go across the Sea of Galilee, and I'll meet you over on the other side, and then I'll meet you there. You go ahead. And so they get into the boat, and Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray, and as they're going across the Sea of Galilee, what happens? Well, what happened? What happened on the Sea of Galilee? They're out there in the boat, and Donald, what happened? A storm came up, a really bad storm came up, and this boat was rocking all over the place, and they were working hard. Do you know how long they were out there struggling and struggling and struggling in the storm? How long? You know, this surprised me. Half an hour? No, it was like 9 hours. Can you imagine 9 hours? 9 hours of struggling against a storm and of rowing and of changing the sails. I don't know what they were doing, but they were exhausted. And they must have said, who told us to go out here in this lake? Jesus told us to do that. And now this storm came up. Jesus doesn't even care about us. Okay, he does miracles for all those other people. But here we are out here on the sea. And Jesus told us to go here. And we're going to drown. You know, people drown in boats when storms come up. That's a very dangerous thing. We went to a shipwreck museum this past week. We heard all kinds of stories about people who drown at sea when storms come up. So the disciples knew they might die. And all of a sudden, what did they see? Yes, Jesus was walking on the water, and they thought he was a ghost. They didn't think he was real. And then Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out to you walking on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts to walk on the water, and he's looking at Jesus, and he actually walks on the water. There's waves all around him, and he is walking on the water because God is helping him, Jesus is helping him to do this. And all of a sudden, Peter looks around, and he sees the wind and the waves, and he becomes afraid, and he begins to sink. And he sinks in the water, and that's the end of Peter. No, that's not what happens. What happens? Yes. Jesus is quick, and he reaches out, and he grabs a hold of Peter and pulls him up. And he says, Peter, why did you doubt? Don't be afraid. And Jesus gets into the boat, and the storm goes away, and they go on to the other side. It's this amazing miracle. Now, look up here. These are pictures to inspire you. One of the things that's amazing, I think is so neat, when you start looking at stories, well-known stories in the Bible, and you start looking at artwork that people have done over the last 2,000 years, it's amazing that there were great artists who were inspired. I believe that God was at work in putting ideas in artists' mind. Maybe God does that for you. That someone's reading the Bible and they see it in their mind and they put it on paper. Isn't that amazing? Do you see what's happening? Can you see that painting? You see Peter and you see Jesus in the storm. Okay, go to the next one there. There's another one. I mean, I think that God works in people's lives to help them see things and paint pictures like this that are amazing. Go to the next one there. Okay, this is a little bit of an older one. This might be from 1,000 years ago. You see that? There's Peter and Jesus. Go to the next one. That's a little more clear. You can really see that. There's Peter. Peter doesn't look that scared there. Somehow I think he looks more scared than that. That's how I see it. Okay, next one there. All right, now that's a little blurry. You got water in your eyes, right? You can't see real well. That maybe is how it really looked from the boat. Next one. Okay, look at that. Isn't that interesting? Isn't this inspiring you? Okay, you're going to soon have a chance to draw. Okay, next one. All right, look at that. That's a really old one there. That's that painting, they're trying to take care of that in a museum somewhere, but that's been around a long time. Next picture. All right, see that one? Look at that. Isn't that interesting? Next picture. Now, look at that. That's a really old one. That's more than a carving. And someone will have to, you'll have to have your Aunt Becky tell you what that Arabic says there, whatever language that is. Not Arabic, but probably some other language. Next picture. That looks like a mosaic. It's got little stones in it. Put them together. Okay, next picture. Another mosaic. Little stones that they made of Jesus walking on the water. I got a little carried away. Okay, that's the last one, and that's, of course, my favorite. Someone told me that that picture made them dizzy. They couldn't look at that one. But that's a picture of, well, I've showed this before, that's of what it must, someone, an artist imagined, that was what Peter saw as he looked up, as he was sinking into the water, and he saw Jesus reaching down to help him and pull him up. Isn't that great? Okay, you can just leave that one there, or you can turn that off and be ready. Okay, let's pass out the picture, the papers. And you all now get to draw how you see this in your mind, how you see this story. And you can listen to the sermon, and you can also be drawing. And if you need to go back to your seat, you can do that, but you're welcome to stay here the whole time, and we'll see how this goes. And if any of you want to join the table, you're welcome to do that. A couple points, a couple things that came to one of these, you could preach for 10 weeks on this story. There's so much here. There's so much here in this story of Jesus walking on the water, of Peter and Peter's failure and God rescuing him and all that's there. But a couple points I want to raise out for us this morning that came to my attention. Here is Jesus at a moment of great success. He has performed this amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000. And then it's after this moment that Jesus chooses to go off for an all-night time of prayer. And I want to bring this out to you. And the point I want to make here is slow down in the curves. Slow down in the curves. And I say what I mean by that. Jesus is modeling something for us. This is a time of significant transition in his life, where he is now publicly declaring and demonstrating that he is the Son of God, revealing his power. And the people actually want to make him king by force. Jesus is becoming incredibly popular because he's just fed the masses. And people are like, we want this to be our ruler. He can give us bread. And it's a time of significant temptation for Jesus, because the call on Jesus' life and his mission is Jesus is going to be rejected, he's going to suffer, he's going to die. But he's also human. He's human. He's God, but he lives in a human body, and he faces temptation like you and I do. And I'm sure at this moment, Jesus knew he was very vulnerable to temptation to take an easy way out. Maybe he could just fulfill his mission of saving, of bringing salvation, but he could avoid suffering just by making everybody happy by giving them bread. Imagine what he could have done if he'd have just gone around doing this miracle again and again and again and again, and the masses would have been drawn to him, and no one would ever have wanted to crucify him. That temptation certainly was there. You know, we're coming up to a time, it's mid-August. This is always that time of year where change is in the air, isn't it? School's starting soon. Hate to, you know, you kind of maybe know that. Change is coming. It always happens this time of year, and even if you're not going back to school, you feel it. Transition is an exciting time in life, but it's a time of temptation, and it's a time of opportunity, and it's a time that Jesus modeled a great dependence on his Heavenly Father. You know, the word counterintuitive is one that has been on my mind a good bit lately. Counterintuitive means there are things that come naturally to human beings to do. And a lot of the gospel, a lot of the call to follow Jesus calls us to do things that are counterintuitive, where you are called to do what doesn't come naturally to you. When things are going well, it doesn't feel natural to cry out to God for help. When things are going rough, maybe we feel inclined to call out to God. But when things are going well, when you just had this great success that Jesus had, he is aware of how much in that moment he needs to cry out to his Heavenly Father for help and for counsel and guidance and spiritual protection. The enemy comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life, Jesus says. And I want to just offer this word of encouragement to each and every one of us as we face changes in life, whether it's something difficult or something exciting. These are times to come before the Lord for protection, for guidance, asking God to protect the seeds that have been planted in our lives. You know, I think about things like a mission trip. And last year when the youth went to Costa Rica, we prayed pretty diligently for our youth before they went. That's what we naturally are inclined to do. And my daughter was on that trip. So I was part of that, you know, really had a vested interest in praying for that trip. But what sometimes happens with anything, whether it's a mission trip or whether it's a new job or whether it's something challenging, is that after something is over, we are very naturally inclined to back off in our prayer. When I think what Jesus is showing us is that is the time to press in prayer, to protect the seeds that God has planted. You know, Billy Graham, he said, he gave a lot of credit, not to his own abilities as a preacher for his ministry, the fruit of his ministry. He said, I have an incredible network of people praying. And I believe what they learned over the years was to not just pray in preparation for the crusades, for these meetings that he would have in different cities, but to pray after that was over for those who had come to make commitments to Christ, that without prayer for those people, that they would find places of fellowship, that they would find commitment, they would find people in their lives for accountability. Those people could easily fall away after the emotion of the big event was over. In what way do you and I need to hear that this morning? In what way is God calling us to be in prayer after we feel the felt intense need for prayer? Just a reminder to us. Next thing, point I want to make here is, and this is partly why we have this table up here. This is partly why we're introducing this potential for a little more distraction today. That a lot of times when we pray, I hear people say this. They'll say, you know, I really struggle in prayer because I get distracted. You know, I'm trying to pray and I start thinking about my grocery list. Or I start thinking about my to-do list. Or I start thinking about someone that said something to me that made me mad. Or I start thinking about the Phillies game I'm going to on Thursday night. Or I'm trying to pray and I get distracted. And we're hardening ourselves with that. But someone recently made a wonderful point. I think it's so true that distractions are the stuff of God's work in our lives. That when, could it be perhaps that when something comes to mind, maybe it's something somebody said that really made you mad, and you're trying to pray and you can't get that out of your mind, that is exactly what God wants you to be praying about? Could it be those things that you're really worried about, that you're overwhelmed, I got to do this, but I got to push that out of my mind and pray, and God's saying, no, I'm bringing that to your mind while you're praying, because that's something I want you to be praying into. Because Jesus is up here on the mountain, he's like, finally I get some time to myself just to pray. And these disciples don't know how to sail their boat. This storm comes up, and now I've got to deal with that. No, Jesus sees them struggling, and he responds. And in fact, I am really led to wonder and believe, we don't know what happened here, that could it have been that Jesus' very prayer itself, that Jesus is knowing that his disciples aren't quite getting it. The scriptures say their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand the miracle of the multiplying of the bread. That they haven't gotten it. And Jesus is praying for them. And it's out of his prayers that this distraction of the storm comes about. And gives this second opportunity for Jesus to convey and communicate, for them to learn what it meant to walk in dependence on Jesus. That as we pray, some of the distractions we experience may be actually divine in origin. I think it's just, I want this to be, I believe, a word of grace to you, to give grace to you as you pray. That sometimes we think the Christian life, the holy moments in life, are just blocking out every single distraction around you so you can experience this holy moment with God. And God says, no, everything is holy. Distractions sometimes are from God and for the purpose of you bringing them to prayer. Next point I want to make this morning is coming to this moment of here the disciples are. They're in the boat and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And I did some reading that the Sea of Galilee was actually a place, because of the way the winds came off the mountains and the air currents moved around, that the Sea of Galilee was a place where storms would come up a lot. And they would come up with great intensity. And it wasn't the Sea of Galilee, I've not been there, but it's not a big body of water. But they said, boy, partly because it's small, it could really churn. And these storms were a real problem. And so here the disciples are out in the lake, and the storm is happening. And they're saying, where is Jesus? And why is this happening to us? And I want to make the point this morning that the Sea of Galilee is life, is it not? The Sea of Galilee is life. Anyone who tells you that the Christian life, that the sign of faithfulness is an absence of problems, that is just bad theology, really bad theology. That the Christian life means God is present with us in trouble, but it does not mean an absence of trouble. But I really believe that it's in times when you are experiencing difficulties when you are most inclined to wonder, where is God? Is God with you in the storm? You know, when we were in the Outer Banks this past week in North Carolina, and if you've been there, you know it's a very narrow strip of land. On the one side is the Sound, where water is very, very, very calm. Hardly moves at all. And on the other side is the Atlantic Ocean, and that water is moving. And we rented a big surfboard type thing, and we tried it out first in the Sound. And we could stand on this thing, and we were feeling pretty good. And some of you saw the picture I posted of my dad. He was even doing it, you know. Anybody can do it in that kind of water. But then we took it into the Atlantic Ocean. It was really different. You're either in a wave, waiting for a wave, or it's after a wave. And those waves are big. And a lot of times we think the Christian life is like the Sound. No, the Christian life in general, is like the ocean. And faithfulness is learning to look to the Lord in the midst of these waves and learn to ride them through the strength God gives us. And the question that I think bad theology can come out of times when times are good or when times are really bad. When times are really good, bad theology says it's because I'm such a great person and so faithful that life is good and perfect for me. And that's not consistent with Scripture at all. And the other kind of bad theology says, because I'm experiencing trouble, that is somehow evidence that I have not been faithful. And there are times we do reap what we sow, but the storm is evidence. Here they are. These disciples have done exactly what Jesus said. They're getting in the boat, go to the other side, and the storm comes up. What is your perspective of God in the midst of the storm? How do you understand God? And this key moment here is when we see Jesus, and this is, I think, the most significant part of this whole story. Jesus moves toward the storm. Jesus moves toward the storm. Jesus goes to them. He comes to them. Now, it wasn't as quick as they would have liked. He came to them at 3 o'clock in the morning. They'd been struggling all night. And about midnight, they're probably like, where is Jesus? And 3 hours later, he shows up. But they were not able to recognize him. It was not on their radar that Jesus would come to them in the storm. And I really believe, coming back to this whole word counterintuitive, that when we are dealing with real stress in life, real difficult times, it's very natural for human beings to say, God is not here. God is not here. That's just the natural thing to believe. And the more difficult something is you're going through, the more inclined you are to get bitter by the experience, blame other people, or to blame yourself and somehow believe God has rejected you, that God has turned his back on you. And I believe that's what the disciples felt. That's the natural thing to believe in that moment. And what the disciples were not prepared to do was to actually look for Jesus in that place. When he came, they thought he was a ghost. It was not in their realm of possibility that he would show up in that way. And he did. And this is a profound moment where they are learning what it means to look for Jesus in the storm, because that's where Jesus comes. And you see it all throughout Scripture that Jesus is drawn to hurting places. The Bible says it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of partying. Why? Because God is drawn to that place of struggle. He's drawn there. I come back to the North Carolina beach thing. We learned a lot about riptides. Some of you maybe have experienced riptides. And they're a big problem on the beaches of North Carolina. We were learning about these, and there's 9 grandchildren, and they range from 18 to 6 months, and so we were 6 weeks. We were concerned about these kids in the water with riptides. And so we learned all about them, and a riptide, I don't quite understand how they work, but they're the strong current of water that will pull you out to sea. And those people who get caught up in them, it's very dangerous. It's nothing to mess with. People drown. But we got some counsel on how to deal with these things, and maybe some of you know this, but what is natural to do is to fight against this thing. You're trying the current, the riptide is coming out. And what feels natural is for you to fight this thing. Or to just be overwhelmed by it and let it take you out to sea. But what you're supposed to do is something that feels totally unnatural, totally counterintuitive, and that is to turn 90 degrees and swim at a 90-degree angle, perpendicular, to swim out of that riptide, to turn in a different direction. And I didn't experience this. Thankfully, we didn't experience this week. But I believe that highly trained elite lifeguards probably benefit from experiencing a riptide and learning how to turn 90 degrees and swim out of it. Doesn't come natural at all. But that is the Christian experience. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this moment, that they're looking toward the storm, and Jesus says, you have to learn to turn and look for me in the storm, and it doesn't feel natural in that moment at all. It's counterintuitive. But the Christian life is about learning to turn in that way that feels unnatural. When you're looking at a beautiful sunset, you're very inclined, there's something that wells in us that wants to worship the Lord. It feels very natural. This morning, as we were singing in this way, and the power of these of the music, feeling the Holy Spirit here, it's very natural to lift to enter into worship. But on Wednesday afternoon, or whatever it is in the middle of your week, when something is going bad, when things are falling apart, when you're dealing with adversity, those are those moments where disciples of Jesus learn to turn to the Lord and experience His presence, His comfort. This morning I had the chance, this week I had the chance to be over at Andres and Angelica's house, because Angelica's mother, Eudicia, was leaving to go back to Paraguay. And she doesn't speak any English at all, so it's I should have more experiences like that with people that speak zero English, because I was giving me a chance to stammer around in Spanish. And I didn't understand three-quarters of what she was saying. But boy, I could pick up her heart. That woman is a godly woman. And she has experienced a lot of very difficult things in her life. Health concerns, serious health concerns. And the health system in Paraguay is not what it is here in the States. And the ability to pay for these things is not there. And she has learned to turn to the Lord again and again and again in life. And as she was chattering away in Spanish, there was one particular phrase that I could really understand. And it was, orar sin cesar. Pray without ceasing. Orar sin cesar. Pray without ceasing. And there was just a glow on her face. And in fact, the very reality that she was able to come up here for this wedding, that almost didn't happen. There was a major health crisis brewing days before she traveled, and people were asked to pray. And miraculously, things came together where she experienced healing, and some things came together that she was able to come, and it was an answer to prayer. But her life, you get a sense, has been a series of many different challenges of adversity and looking to the Lord in those situations. One of my favorite Bible teachers, Doris Moeller's brother, Calvin Shank, I had him for Bible in college many years ago, and he was one of my favorite teachers I ever had. And when I had him for Old Testament class in college, his wife was struggling with cancer. And I'll never forget Calvin standing before our class and saying and giving us an opening devotional, talking about the pain he was experiencing in that moment with his wife facing potentially life-ending cancer. And he said, there's a part of me that wants to turn away from God and get bitter. He said, but no, he said, I am determining. And he said, I've learned this throughout life. I am going to turn toward God in this moment. And he didn't know how that was going to turn out. But he was declaring in that moment, and 25 years later, I clearly remember Calvin saying this. He said, no, I am going to turn and face the Lord. And it was as if he was declaring it to us with this acknowledgement that wasn't easy. But he was saying, I'm determined to do this. And I'll never forget those moments with Calvin in that way. And then the power of that decision he made again and again and again to do that. How are you turning to the Lord? I mean, riptides come to us in all kinds of ways. And riptides, the biggest thing a person that endangers a person when they experience a riptide is they panic. They panic. And all of us know what it means to panic when life gets hard, where anxiety grips us, controls us. And we start fighting back against the riptide. And the way people drown is they get worn out. You're not going to beat this thing. It's stronger than you are. Or they get overwhelmed and just give up and float out to sea. And the call to us as people is that you have a Redeemer and you need to turn toward Him. He's there. He's there. And I believe when we share testimonies of ways we are turning to the Lord and receiving consolation from the presence of God, that's why we come together as God's people. It's why we come together. It's why we don't recommend you just go watch church on TV, but you're present with God's people who are in this battle together, where someone's saying, I've been facing a riptide, but this week I had an experience where I turned 90 degrees toward Jesus and I swam out of that thing and Jesus was there for me. That's Peter's experience. When you are underwater, how do you experience or see God? When you're underwater. You know, I first heard the term underwater back in the housing, when the housing market tanked about 10 years ago. What it was, 2009, 2010, and people would talk about their mortgages, they were underwater. Maybe some of you experienced that. Maybe you have a car loan and you're underwater. What it means is you borrowed $100,000 and that investment's worth $50,000 now. That's a tough place to be. Many people experience that. But you know, there are circumstances in life beyond finances where you feel underwater. Some of you feel physically, in your health, you feel you're underwater. You feel in a relationship or family relationships or whatever it may be, you feel underwater, overwhelmed. And in that moment, there's a real temptation to a type of fear, I'm bringing to the closing point here, that to be afraid. And this is not a fear. When Jesus says, do not be afraid, it doesn't mean, hey, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. You're never going to fall under the water. I mean, Peter, his destiny is he's going to be beheaded. He was going to be crucified on a cross. But Peter had the courage in that moment to say, no, you won't crucify me like Jesus. Will you please crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. So the disciples, many of them, were going to die martyr's death, but Jesus says, do not be afraid. I think what Jesus is saying to them is, I will never abandon you. In 1 John, it says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I think what it's saying is that fear has to do with rejection. That Jesus says, I love you. When things are going really badly for you and you're inclined to think God's turned his back on you, Jesus says, no, that's the moment I'm most coming toward you, right like that, when you're underwater. I'm turned toward you. When you failed, you know, this picture represents some level of failure for Peter. Come on, Peter, you didn't believe. You were looking at the waves and wind and you fell. And Jesus says, I'm there for you, because perfect love casts out fear, that fear that has to do with I'm rejected. Jesus says, I will protect you from all evil. I will protect you from all evil. It doesn't mean difficult things won't happen, but I am with you and I love you, because perfect love casts out fear. We all need to hear that. We all need to hear that this morning. That the Lord is there for us in the moment of trouble. And when those riptides come in all kinds of forms, that you learn that there is a Savior that you are to reach out to. And here again, I just remind you of the 9 hours that these disciples were out there battling against the storm. And at 11 o'clock at night, it was still 4 hours till Jesus would show up. There are times we say, God, when are you going to rescue me from this situation or that one? And our timing, we can sometimes wonder. It stretches our patience. But God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. God's timing is very different than ours. And there's a Redeemer, and he's a healer. And we celebrate that this morning. May that be your experience. Lord God, I just pray that there would be a revelation of your love, your perfect love, that whatever people are experiencing this morning and regarding in different ways of hardship, that we would know that you are turned toward us and that you come toward the storm. You come toward the storm and you come to us. And Lord, we just ask that you would teach us to do those things that are just counterintuitive, that we turn toward you and see you looking toward us to pull us out of the water. Thank you that you are a redeeming God, that you are long, your arm is long, much longer than we would ever anticipate. The way you yanked Peter out of that water, and you do the same for us. Lord God, we pray your blessing on this congregation. We pray your blessing on each person here, and we pray your blessing on each person who we relate to outside of this church, whether it be in our workplace or family or neighborhood or community. Lord God, that we would be people who communicate with the way we live our lives and the way we speak about our lives, that we serve a risen Savior who gives us hope. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.